Good evening and welcome. It is a pleasure to be able to share with you a portion of the Word of God once again. Hopefully, we'll be able to look to the things of our lesson this evening and profit from them by going back to the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And the Old Testament has been preserved for us so that we might understand the New Testament better, and so that we might look to the principles that are contained in it, and especially, as we're going to see in this lesson, the examples that are given unto us. Because the nature of man hasn't changed. From the very beginning, man's needs, his wants, his desires, his actions have pretty much been the same. And that's why the Bible remains relevant to us. We're told that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is a living message because it can relate to us and our lives and the problems we might be having. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a man by the name of Naaman. And I've entitled the lesson, Mistakes of a Great Man, because as we look to Naaman, he was a great man, as men count greatness. But he had a problem. He was afflicted with the disease of leprosy. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. This was a seasoned warrior. This was a victorious soldier who had granted his king many victories. But he was dealing with a problem that he could not solve himself. And as we look to the account of Naaman, it gives us great insight into the nature of sin and man's mistakes in relation to dealing with sin. To start our lesson, we want to go back to 2 Kings 5, and we want to read the account that is given unto us in the first 14 verses of that chapter. 2 Kings 5, beginning in verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out in raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, the prophet that the little girl had referred to, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house, a very large entourage with him. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Ammonah and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, Wash, and be clean. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Not only was he cured of his leprosy, cleansed of this disease, but he was granted the skin of a little child, not of an experienced warrior, not a man who had been in many battles with scars and all kinds of difficult things on his skin. This was like the skin of a newborn babe that God had granted unto him because he was obedient to the command of God given by the man of God, Elisha. So we want to look at Naaman and see some of the mistakes he made when it came to his cleansing. But in order to do that, we need to understand leprosy because most of us have not encountered leprosy. We don't have to deal with it in our country. Very grateful for that. But at the same time, we need to understand what caused Naaman to go to another country, to listen to a young girl, and to seek cleansing of his leprosy. The first thing we note about it was then, and even now, it is incurable by the power of man. This is evidenced in our text by the king's reaction. Am I God that I can heal a leper? No, he couldn't do it. He knew it was incurable by the hand of man. He tore his clothes. He became upset. He thought the king of Syria was trying to pick a quarrel with him over this. It is also evidenced by Naaman's drastic measures. This is a very important man. He was very important to his king, to his countrymen. And he listened to a young servant girl, not even one of his own country, but a girl that they had taken captive in a raid going against the nation of Israel. And he listened to this young girl and followed her advice, her suggestion. Also, he sought help from a prophet whose God had been conquered. When the Syrians had conquered Israel, they would give tribute to their God. That's the way nations were at that time. If they were granted a victory, say the Philistines were granted a victory in a battle, they would give credibility to it, to Dagon, their god. But when a nation was defeated, they were not just defeating the nation, they were defeating that nation's god. So here is Naaman going to a nation whose god he had had a hand, he thought, in conquering. Also, this is evidenced by the extravagance of his gift for the prophet. When we look at the gift, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. This was an extravagant gift, a gift that he was willing to give, in essence, to pay any amount that it took in order to be cleansed of his leprosy. Also, we notice that leprosy is a loathsome disease. I want to read with you a section from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia on leprosy. It describes it as a slowly progressing and intractable disease characterized by subcutaneous nodules, scabs, or cuticular crusts, and white shining spots appearing to be deeper than the skin. Other signs are, one, that the hairs of the affected part turn white, and two, that later there is a growth of quick, raw flesh. This disease, in a special manner, rendered its victims unclean. Even contact with a leper defiled whoever touched him. So while the cure of other diseases is called healing, that of leprosy is called cleansing. The disease is a zymotic affection produced by a microbe discovered by Hansen in 1871. It is contagious, although not very readily communicated by casual contact. In one form, it is attended with anesthesia of the parts affected. And this, which is the commonest variety now met with in the East, is slower in its course than those forms in which nodular growths are the most prominent features, in which parts of the limbs often drop off. It is a terrible disease, and those afflicted with it suffered greatly. I want to share with you a note from a traveler in the Middle East, a man by the name of Trumbull. He said, as our traveling party passed out of the western gate of Nablus, the site of ancient Shechem, a city of Samaria, a group of repulsive lepers greeted us with calls for help. They showed various forms of that terrible disease, the nose or the lips, a hand or a foot eaten away, the limbs distorted, and in one case at least there was a leper white as snow. His traveling companion, a Dr. Thompson, said, I was startled out of my reverie by the sudden apparition of a crowd of beggars without eyes, nose, hair. They held up to me their handless arms. Unearthly sounds gurgled through their throats without palates. In a word, I was horrified. This was the disease that Naaman had. And you could see why he was so desperate to be cleansed of it. It was a loathsome disease. And it imposed isolation. In the law of Moses, in the book of Leviticus, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 45, it says, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. They were not allowed to live in the city. They had to be outside of the city. And if they were to venture into the city, they were to take the back streets, or the alleys, we might call them. And if someone came even close to them, they were to cover themselves and cry out, unclean, unclean, so the person would know that it was a leper and would not come near them. It imposed isolation. And it is a type of sin. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that leprosy is caused by sin. It's not what I'm saying at all. It is a type of sin. But to understand what I'm saying, let me define what a type is. Going back to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia again, it says of type, a person, event, or thing is so fashioned or appointed as to resemble another. The one is made to answer to the other in some essential feature. In some particulars, the one matches the other. The two are called type and antitype, and the link which binds them together is the correspondence, the similarity of the one with the other. If we say that leprosy is a type of sin, what we're saying is that in some of the essential features, they match one another. And they can be linked together because there is that similarity one with another. So understanding that, let's talk about some facts of sin. We've understood now what leprosy is and how tragic and terrible it is. Let's talk about sin. Sin is also a loathsome and defiling disease. It's a spiritual disease, but it is just as defiling and loathsome as leprosy, even more so, because it will bring about a spiritual demise, a separation from God. Proverbs 30 and verse 12 says, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Heaven views sin as filthiness, that which is disgusting to the sight of heaven. Just as leprosy would be horrible and disgusting to the sight of people, sin ought to be that way in our eyes, because it is in heaven's eyes. It is also contagious. Now, not the guilt of sin, but the practice of sin. Meaning that if you hang around sinners, you're going to become one. Because the Bible warns against evil companions in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 33. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, wrote, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, this is not just some preacher giving his own opinion. This is God speaking through the inspired Apostle Paul, saying, if you hang around with evil company, you're going to become like them. That's what the proverb has said long ago. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14, do not enter into the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone else fall. They want to make someone fall. That's what evil does. And if you continually hang around those who give themselves over to evil, you're going to start minimizing sin. You're going to start being like them. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 17, in speaking of those who are unclean, it says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Those who are in sin are unclean. They're impure. They're filthy in heaven's sight. Just as leprosy defiles, sin defiles also. For you associate freely and regularly with sinners, you'll become one. Question is, parents, would you allow your child to spend a great deal of time with a leper? No. Just like the pandemic that we're experiencing now. If you hear that someone is infected with the virus, you don't want to hang around them. You don't want your children to hang around them. You realize the danger it could be. Well, so it is with the contaminating influence of the sinner. We will become impure. We will be like them. And it imposes isolation. I want to put together three verses from Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, near the end of the chapter, actually beginning in verse 31, Jesus describes the second coming and what will take place, the judgment where, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will separate those who are righteous from the unrighteous. The righteous will be on his right hand, the sheep, and the unrighteous on his left hand. And in verse 31 of Matthew 25, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." Now, verse 41, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Remember, I said those on his left hand are the unrighteous, pictured in that passage as the goats. Then in verse 46, he tells of their destiny. These, the unrighteous, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everlasting punishment. Eternal separation from God. Eternal isolation in a place of suffering. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus is also the speaker. And here in verse 41, he says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness." Lawlessness, according to 1 John, is sin. "And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Isolation forever. Separation from God eternally. Separation from Jesus Christ forever. Those who offend, meaning those who go against the law of God, who practice lawlessness, who do not give obedience unto the law that God has given. So we can see, hopefully, how indeed leprosy is a type of sin. And the sad fact is, as we look to both leprosy and sin, there were mistakes made concerning the leprosy by Naaman, and there are mistakes made concerning sin by people today. Let's see what they are. The mistakes of Naaman. First of all, he went to the wrong place. Now, the young maiden had suggested, "You go to the prophet of God." But Naaman went to the king instead. Now, some people might say, well, that might have been protocol. He had a letter from his king, and he was taking it to the king. But it was not where he was told to go. He decided to go to the king by himself. But somehow the prophet heard of his need and sent word to the king to send Naaman to him. "You're in the wrong place." And the king of Israel knew he was in the wrong place. But he couldn't heal him. So Elisha sends and have him sent to him. Not only did he go to the wrong place, he went with preconceived ideas. He thought the prophet would do some great thing. He thought that Elisha would come out to him, wave his hand over him, and call upon his God. Does that not sound like many of the faith healers today and all of the demonstrations they make and the things that they go through? That's what Naaman thought Elisha was going to do for him. Remember, he was an important man. He was a great man in the eyes of his king and in the eyes of his people. He thought he should be treated royally. But when Elisha did not proceed as Naaman expected, he left. And in leaving, he almost missed being cleansed. And in leaving, he became angry. He went away in a rage. He was furious. He was displeased at the command of Elisha the prophet. He was displeased that even Elisha did not come out to him. And it was not until he controlled his anger and calmly obeyed God's command that he was cleansed. Thankfully, in his entourage, he had those servants with him who thought a great deal of him and did not want him to miss out on this opportunity for cleansing. So they said to him, "Master, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" And thankfully, for Naaman's sake, he listened to them, and his anger subsided. And then he thought of substituting that Jordan River. He was dissatisfied with God's plan, so he thought of substituting his own way. He said the rivers of Damascus were better than the Jordan River. There may be some of you who have seen the Jordan River, and it flows very swiftly. And especially in the springtime, I don't know what time of year Naaman came here, but it's very muddy because of its swiftness. He said, the rivers back home, he's like a lot of people, everything's better back home. The rivers back home are better than this old muddy Jordan River. Why couldn't the prophet have sent me there? I would have gone to them. But Elisha didn't send him there. And if he had substituted and gone to the rivers of Damascus instead of following God's plan and God's way, he would never have been cleansed. Understanding all of that, let's look at the mistakes folks make today in relation to sin, for they are very similar. So many people, when it comes to dealing with their sins and being cleansed of their sin, go to the wrong place. They go to the churches and creeds of men. Those churches that have had their origin with man and not with God. They go to the creeds of men instead of going to the Word of God, the gospel, God's power unto salvation. And they believe and practice and obey what those creeds tell them to do, instead of obeying what God tells them to do. They go to teachers of false doctrine, those teachers who are not desiring to follow the teachings of Scripture and give a thus saith the Lord for everything that is done. They teach such things as salvation by faith only, that all you have to do is believe and everything will be fine. Or that they teach that one church is good as another, when Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. It belongs unto the Lord. It is the one that has divine origin, not the others that have their origins with men. Christ and his way are the only hope. In Acts the 4th chapter in verse 12, it says of Jesus, in no other name is there salvation under heaven. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, except by Christ's way. He is the way to life, and he has the words of life. There were great multitudes following Jesus in John chapter 6 because of the food that he had fed them. But when he started teaching great spiritual truths about himself, they didn't want to hear those things. And so they started walking away. Even some disciples started walking away. And I believe this must have been a sad time in the life of Jesus. as he looked, and he could physically see these ones departing from him. And he looked at those men that he had chosen to be his apostles. And he said, would you also go away? Peter, that we get on many times for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time or doing the wrong thing at the wrong time, said the right thing at the right time here. For in verse 68 of John 6, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus is still the only one who has the words to eternal life. According to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, he is God's exclusive spokesman. God speaks exclusively through him today. And we need to listen to him. We need to follow him. We need to be obedient unto him and not go to the wrong place or have preconceived ideas. Instead of hearing what the Bible says, many want to make the Bible fit what they think. And they will go through the pages of Scripture trying to find a passage that may support in some way, even if they have to pull it out of context, their preconceived notions. Instead of going to the Bible and seeing what the Word of God has to say, they're blinded by prejudice and tradition, things that they may have heard from false teachers or in those churches of men. To them, the gospel seems so simple and foolish. They want something fashionable and ornate, just as Naaman wanted some great thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul told these Corinthians, I came to you knowing only Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the basis of the gospel. That's the power that we have. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. There are still many who believe today that the gospel in its purity is foolishness. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called by the gospel, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Oh, to some, the gospel, the message of salvation, is so elementary, so simple, that it just can't be the case. And sometimes, when you press the truths of the gospel on them, they become angry. Over the years in preaching the gospel and teaching others, many times in private classes, things will be going well when they are taught about faith, maybe taught about repentance, confession. But so many times when you come to baptism, which is not taught in most of the churches of men, that it is a necessity for salvation. Some will refuse it. Some refusing to believe it will even become angry that you even mentioned it and said that heaven makes it essential. For when the truth is emphasized and pressed upon them, some will come angry and scoff at it. What does going down into water have to do with being saved? Well, it has a lot to do with being saved. As Philip took the man from Ethiopia in Acts chapter 8 down into the water, he came up rejoicing because he had forgiveness of his sins and the salvation of his soul. But to those who scoff at it, their own will and feelings are more important than what the Bible has to say. Again, going back to Proverbs, this time the 14th chapter, verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Those with preconceived ideas, those who have listened to the false teachings of men, many times will just be so arrogant in the way they view what they need to do to be saved. But James, in James chapter 1, said, so then, my beloved brethren, this is verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now that's the attitude one is to have toward the Word of God. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You get angry at the word of God. You reject it. You have no other hope. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It is the word planted in the heart that motivates one to be obedient to what that word would have them to do that brings about the salvation of the soul. But many want a substitute. They don't want God's way. And so they substitute as prayer for obedience. Go to the martyr's bench. Pray yourself through to salvation. They substitute faith only for Christ's way. But yet we're told the man is not saved by faith alone. Suppose Naaman had substituted or changed the command of Elisha. What do you think would have happened? I know what would have happened. He would not have been cleansed. He would have still been a leper if he had gone to those rivers of Damascus. One must obey the pure gospel of Christ. One must not substitute anything. Romans 1:16 lets us know that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Hebrews 5:8 and 9 says that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Romans chapter 6, that obedience is to be from the heart, that we are to give ourselves fully and wholly in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we're not to alter that gospel in any way. For if one does, he is accursed or anathema, Galatians 1, 6 through 9 tells us. And in 2 John 9, we're to abide in the doctrine, the teachings of Christ, and not go beyond them or not alter them or change them or substitute anything for them. For in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we are told, only those who obey the Lord will enter heaven. Jesus there said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. As we bring our lesson to a close, just as his leprosy, if not cured, would have killed Naaman, your sin, if it's not cured, if it's not cleansed, will kill you. We cited Revelation 21, verse 8 before. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We don't like to think about the first death, the physical death. And surely we don't want to think about a second death in the lake of fire that is eternal. But we need to understand, if we carry our sins along with us, if we make mistakes concerning them and refuse the way that God has given for us to be cleansed of them, that's our destiny. That's our fate. So I encourage you to recognize your sin. Don't make any mistakes in seeking a cure for it. Go to the only physician who can cure you, the great physician. His name is Jesus Christ. And I encourage you and urge you as much as I can to heed his instructions explicitly. It will bring about the salvation of your soul, eternal rest, eternal peace, eternal joy. Thank you for listening.